It's a real joy to be with you this morning and to bring God's word to you, to renew fellowship with you as a congregation, and we thank God for his goodness to us. I bring the greetings of the Evangelical Fellowship of Congregational Churches, and it's been my privilege these last few weeks, whilst I've taken one hat off and been the pastor of HTC. I'm in one sense putting another hat on this morning, representing EFCC, and bringing greetings from the fellowship and praise. It's great to be here and to see the building changed and the way it's been to, obviously the fire obviously has been a beneficial to you in that sense and obviously made a world of difference. It's great to be here. And certainly I was thinking just how we need to pray for the God to restore the kingdom. Think of one particular person that Bill Harrow in Puckeridge. It's a small work like yourself. 2 years ago, the congregation, the minister retired, and the acting congregation, which was down to about four members, decided that they would worship in other churches. And because of practical reasons, we won't go into now, it was decided by the trust that we should put a man in the work to seek to restore the work in Puckeridge. Puckeridge is quite a town just outside of Hertfordshire, a small village, probably about 3,000 people there, and sort of long-standing work. And Bill Harrow has gone to minister there, and pray for Bill. He's very much on his own, him and his wife. He's an ex-army man, been 25 years in the army, Rimi. And he's seeking to establish the work there. He's been there 6 months, but he's really had to start from scratch all the practical things. There were so many practical problems within the building and the manse, and bit by bit he's sorting it out. But I think this is just the third Sunday now that he's actually had public worship. So I was there 3 weeks ago, and there was a group there coming. So perhaps you could remember that work which we're seeking to establish, something like yourself, but very much just really no one else there but Bill and Jan, his wife, and pray that that community might be touched. And I was affected on the Sunday night. Yes, it was afternoon meeting, a meeting at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And after the meeting finished, it was around about 5 o'clock, I went up the road, and there in the local pub there, they had a celebration of some sort, and the whole village must have turned out. The road was closed off. There were several hundred people there. And I thought, well, it made you realize the community which is all there really to be touched with the gospel. And I thought that reflects really so many villages and towns throughout our land. The vast majority of people have no idea of the Christian gospel and have no desire to know anything about the Christian gospel. And we thank God for what the Lord is doing here with you. And we look to God that in the increasing ways that the Lord's presence and his blessing might be known upon you in these days. Well, this morning I want us to look at a passage of scripture which is found in the 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. And I want this morning and this evening just to look at these four verses. It's really the subject of being sons and daughters of the King. We're going to read from verse 28, because that's the beginning of the section. And I'll just read verses 1 to 3 of verse 28, chapter 2. That's 1 John chapter 2. Sorry, I've got page numbers with you. My book's not the same as your Bible. Let's hear God's holy word. "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." One of the particular verse that I want to think of this morning is that great verse there in verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called sons of. Now, your pastor for many years has been involved in camps, and I too have been involved in the camp work. And every year, certainly most years, certainly more recent years, when I've made my way up from, well, it's really Cardiff, coming across from London to Cardiff, and then up north to Tawyn, the process, the actual route we take is through Llanidloes. And when you get to Llanidloes on the A470, there's the shortcut. And the shortcut is over the mountains to Machynlleth. And on that, it's quite a steep hill up the pass there. We're going over the Cambrian Mountains. And as you drive up out of Llanidloes, you drive the very steep hill, and about after 2 or 3 miles, you get to the top. And at the top is a beautiful viewing point, right? Those of you who know it, there you are. And you look down, and there's the lake, the reservoir, and it's the Cywedog Reservoirs. And behind it, there's these beautiful mountains there, and you see the rolling hills beyond it, and you can say, wow, great, isn't it beautiful? Well, that's on a good day. If it's a bad day, obviously, you generally keep going. But sometimes in the summer, it's a lovely day, and you can stop there. And I know when we've taken young people from London, we've come over that way, and we've stopped there, and I've exposed them to the beauty of Wales, and they've looked and said, wow, wonderful. And you can imagine the scene. Wow, how wonderful. Now, this verse is one of those verses which John is just saying, wow, how wonderful. And you notice the word, how great is the love the Father. It breaks, here's John, here's the Apostle John, as an aged apostle, reflecting on the love of God. In fact, he made a statement, he breaks in here into the passage here. It says, dear children, continue in him. He said, abide in him, means be in union with him. And if you're in union with Christ, because that's what a Christian is, he's united to Jesus Christ in Christ. Abide in him. He said, you continue abiding in him. And not only if you abide in him, the evidence of abiding in him is that everyone who abides in him will do what is right. It's the evidence of being born again. And he's making that point, abide in him. And then he stops for a moment when he mentions the word born of him. It's almost as if John takes a step back and thinks, wow, God. And that's where he says, behold. The old authorized version says, behold. So whenever it uses the word behold, it means something of wonderment, something amazing. How great. And that's the viewing point. And that's what we're doing here. In these four verses, here John is viewing the wonder and with great amazement the fact that we are Christians, are children of God. And that's what I want to take up this morning and this evening, is this amazing truth, to become a child of the King, to be adopted into God's family. And what a privilege, what a blessing it is. And the very mere mention of the word children of God, being born of him, because that's what a Christian is. He's a man born again of the Spirit. And we need to ask ourselves, have we become a child of God? And the mere mention of that, John breaks into praise and adoration. And he so adores God. Behold, what manner of love. Are we here this morning with thankfulness to God and say, Lord, behold, what manner of love. Every Lord's Day, there's a sense that we come and we should stop at the viewing point of our lives and say, Lord, you praise the Lord's been with you this week, practically, in keeping you, maybe raising you up, maybe you've not been well, and you're here this morning for God's common grace, God's common mercy, providing for us some stability, our homes. But my friends, much more than that, God's love sending his one and only Son. How we should stop every Lord's Day is that, okay, we can stop on the viewing point and be, thank you for being my Saviour. Thank you for being my Lord. And so here this morning, John, as it were, stops. And of course, it's such love that we should be called, how great the Father's love that has lavished on us, has poured on us, that we should be called children of God. We should be called children of God. Now, when we think of this phrase, children of God or sons of God, we're in a day and age when, sadly, there are some who think, well, oh, we're all children. Everybody. And that's part of the misunderstanding of the Christian gospel, that so many people outside in the world think, well, we're all children of God. Now, there is a sense, the Bible makes plain, that we're children of God, that in this, that God has created, he gives us life and breath and all things in joy. But in this sense here, when John uses this phrase, children of God, he's using it in a very special sense in which he has brought men and women from their previous state of being children, not of God, but this. And now that's one of the things that people don't realize. That we are by nature brought into the family of Adam. And because of Adam's sin, who disobeyed God, that nature has come to us. And the Bible makes very plain that rather being children of God, we are by nature children of disobedience. Now that's how the Apostle Paul describes it. Now, you see, that this may be strange to your ears this morning, of disobedience. You might say, I'm not that. I don't go about disobeying God. God's law. I'm a good living person. I'm kind. I'm helpful, etc., etc. Men and women in our society think like this. We're not in prison this morning. We keep the rules and regulations of the country, so forth. I'm helpful to my neighbours, and you may well be. But as far as God looking on us this morning and looking on us as we are in our natural state, we are children of distance. And of course the Apostle Paul puts it in those remarkable ways when he says these words, that the Spirit that is now at work in us, in those who are children of disobedience, of children of... Now, to give you an example of this, you might say, well, that's Paul's view. Did Jesus have the same view? Turn with me, if you've got your Bibles, to John's Gospel, chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8. And there, here in this particular passage of Scripture, our Lord is confronting the hypocrisy of the religious leaders of that time. And Jesus has said, if you hold to my teaching, you will really be my disciples. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then the Pharisees said, we are Abram's descendants. We're all of Abram's family. How can you say that we are going to know the truth? We've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we shall be free? And Jesus said these words, verse 34, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Wow, that's something amazing, isn't it? No, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Which one of us can say I've never sinned? None of us. And Jesus is saying we are slaves to sin. When we say slave, we're in bondage, we're captive by sin's influence. Our sinful nature, which we've inherited from Adam. There is that natural tendency within us. There is that bias. That's why we call, Paul says, children of disobedience. And of course, the Pharisees at that time really explained, they said, well, Abram's our father. Not slaves to sin. Abram's our father. They claimed their pedigree. And what does Jesus say? If you were Abram's children, then you would do the things that Abram did. And he went on to say, and as it is determined, you attempted to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God, Abram did not do such things. You are doing the things that your father did. And of course, the Lord then went on to say, you are not Abram's seed, but if you are a father self. And so, how important this is, this particular, you belong, verse 44, he says, you belong to your father. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. These are religious leaders. They were morally good people. The men and women of this day and age say, wow, good living people. But deep down in the heart, there was that hatred and anger. And ultimately, men and women, God. We want to live our life not as God. You know how it's put, I did it my way, that Frank Sinatra. Isn't that a caricature of our age. Isn't that a reflection of our age? That men and women want to live their lives not in God's ways. We see it in little children, don't we? They want to do their thing. They want to have their way. And mum and dad has to say, no, that's not the right way. And that's what we are like as adults with God. And that's why we're living in a world which has no time for God. The claims of God, we switch off. We're not interested. We are disconcerted. We're not concerned. You may be here this morning. Glad you're here. But the very reality of thinking about the fact that we are marred is something which causes you. Because you don't want to hear the truth. You don't want to listen to what God is saying to you. And the reality that you are by nature not a child of God, but a child. And it's something which goes against the grain. I remember a few years ago, a lady that came into the church at Hayes. God would say it was true. She'd had an awesome, she's in her mid-30s, experienced more. She was trying to turn her life around. But in preaching, I mentioned about the fact that we are, all of us, sinful by nature. And at that, she, in her seat, bouncing. She didn't walk out of there immediately, although she felt like it. She was, I made the point that we are by nature, sinful by nature. And of course, as far as she was concerned, all the problems and all her sin would be caused by the wrongs that other people had done to her. And it wasn't her, but it was the other persons that had caused the problems. And you know, that often happens. But when for the first time men and women start to face up to the fact of what God says in His Word, that we are children of disobedience, we reject it. We say, no, Lord. But this is what John is bringing up. Behold, what manner of love bestowed upon us. We were sinful, false and full of sin we are. My friends, it's love to the loveless. The Christmas story. How amazing it is. Why is it amazing? Well, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What? For respectable people? For kind people? For those who are living the laws and are trying to do their best? No, He gave His Son for sinners like me and you. The glory of the gospel, isn't it? And so, that we should be no longer children of disobedience, but that we should be the children of God. How amazing. Here's the essence of the gospel. This is the good news. This is why. What did the angels think? Glory to God in the highest. Remember the message to the shepherds? Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a friend? No, not a friend. Why do we need a Savior? Well, we need a Savior because we're steeped in our sin and we can't save ourselves. My friends, if you're like me, no nervous, go to a doctor unless we think there's something wrong. Can't put the problem right. And we go to the doctor then. And we say to the doctor, I've got this problem. And he or she will say, well, it's this, that, or the other. You take this, or you do that, or maybe we'll have an x-ray, and we'll get this sorted out. They will make a diagnosis. And God willing, we trust that through their diagnosis, the remedy will be sorted, and we'll be back to normal again. My friend, Jesus Christ, He's the only one who could deal with the root cause of our problem. And the root cause is that we're strangers to God. We're enemies of God. We're children of disobedience. We're not in the family of God. And this is what Christ came to do. He came to take us as we are. He lavished His love upon us and sent His Son as a baby. Savior. So as we look at next week, as we think of and the glorious gospel message there, that God becomes flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory, the glorious of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And this one who's so full of grace and truth, He went to the cross. He kept God's law where you and I cannot keep it. He's the only one who was never disobedient to His Father. We all are. He's the only one who did not have a sinful nature. He was the only one not deserving to die. And bore our guilt and our punishment, so that we should no longer continue in our sin and in our disobedience,
And in being children of Adam, he takes us and transforms us and brings us. And so, the wonder of adoption. Behold, what manner of love the Father has, that we should be called the children. Are we thankful this morning? Are we utterly amazed? Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for making me your child. Thank you for giving a new song in my heart, even praise to our God. Because that's really what John is driving at here, to be a child. But maybe there's some here this morning that are saying, well, it's all very well to be talked about how we become a child of God. It's all very interesting to hear about, yes, we're children of disobedience, and I know I fail God, and I know I've done things wrong, and yeah, and it's very nice to think about God's love, but I've never experienced that. I've never known what it is to know that sense of God's love. It's a sense of, we have a word in Wales, a cwtch. You know it? Right? Some of you do. You get your child and you give him a real big hug. Come to mum or come to dad and we'll give you a cutch. There's a sense in which a Christian is someone who's experienced the love of God enveloping us and bringing us close to one another, and where we feel and know that he loved me. And you may not feel I've known anything. If this morning you might say, well, there is a way by which we can. And that's what I want to set before you this morning. How is that way? Well, it's found in that passage of scripture that we read from that Matthew read to us. Do you notice those words? I was glad that we read from, in the beginning was the Word. The whole Advent story, is it? The Word of God for that. But the passage goes on and it says, as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the right, the authority to be children of God. Wow. And I just want to think of that verse. There's a way by which we can become to his family. We can be with his family. A friend of mine, his daughter, and his son-in-law, just had been a child for over a year, a little baby, and they've gone through the process of adoption. And there came a point in the autumn, they knew that things could go awry. Might have been that the baby, he didn't. There came a point when the legal process of adoption, it was all done by the authorities, etc., and the judge, as it were, passed that this little baby was now adopted. And there was great joy that this little baby, being so unloved, caring, loving family. I use that as an illustration to show, bring home to us. That's what God does. He takes us from our unloved state and adopts us. He puts a new name on us. And that lovely picture here, as we think of this receiving him, and of course, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. This act of receiving. It's an important verse. If you haven't got this verse underlined in your Bible, go home and underline it. To all who receive him, verse 12, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become the children. What does it mean to receive you? It means to believe. And there are three things I want you to be clear of this morning. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? There are three elements to believe. And the first element, and it's a knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior. But it's not only that. Indeed, you may well have heard the gospel many times, and I'm glad you're here, and I hope you've been here, maybe you've been here since your childhood days, and you've heard the gospel time and time again. And you say, there's nothing you can tell me about the Bible, I know it all. You have a mental assent. And it's important that we have an understanding of the Christian. But mere knowledge in and of itself isn't the end, right? Mere knowledge of really knowing the Bible from A to Z nearly make you a Christian. See, the devils know they're not. The devil himself knows the Bible. Thank God. Knowledge himself. Indeed, John could say, everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ has been begotten of God. But that belief is not just, it's much more than that. knowledge acquired by a reading of the Bible and truth about Jesus is true, must be met. There are many people who will have, there will be those in theological colleges, and deans of faculties, who have a great knowledge of the Bible. See? And you could be here, Sunday by Sunday, knowing, and maybe you read your Bible every day, and you might know it all in the mind. Yeah. There's no assent to it. There's no really saying, yeah, this is. And so with that knowledge, there must come assent. There must come that belief and say, yes, this is true. Knowledge that Christ meets my spiritual need. I am a sinner. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Savior of sinners. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. Perhaps the best way I thought about trying to illustrate it is, have you been, I don't know whether you've gone to Heathrow and flown away somewhere. I use the question Heathrow. Obviously, Hayes isn't far away from Heathrow. And when you go to Heathrow, the planes are always pulling to a docking point, or nearly always, where the plane will come in, and there they will, huge corridor, which will be rolled out. So, you know, as you come down, if you're going abroad, if you've been abroad to Africa or whatever it is, you've gone on this huge corridor and they take your pass and they make you who you are and etc. And you go down, and as you walk down the corridor, and then you come through, and next moment you're in the plane. You come through the door, and it perfectly meets. And so when every plane comes in, it must, as it were, be directed to that right point. And it can't be a foot one way or a foot the other way or a meter the other way. It must perfectly be there. And then the door is opened from the plane and you're able to go in. Right? Now, I was just thinking about that as a picture for you to see as many as received him. We've got to come to that place of assent, not just knowledge that, yes, it's possible, but assent by which we... And we come to that place of really... And coming to that conclusion that he is the Son of God. And as we think about this, there was one of the problems many people today have been misled by so many people. And they would say, the Christian story is very nice. Well, here we are. It's lovely to think about Jesus being very, very sentimental. But you don't really believe that. It's about the wise men and the shepherds. It's nice for the children. But I don't really believe it. Of course, the Christian says, yes, it is true. It is God's word. God's word is truth. These are not myths or stories. There was a man called Rudolf Bultmann. He lived from 1884 to 1996. He was a German theologian. And he knew the Bible. This is an example of a man who knew the Bible from cover to cover. But you know, he denied Jesus was born of a virgin. He didn't believe in Christ's miracles. He didn't believe, as it were, Christ died on the cross and rose again physically. He interpreted the New Testament and he demythologized it. He basically said, the way of adoption, he believed the gospel record was a first century form of a 20th century myth. Or as it were, the technical term is existential theoanthropy. And that's part of our problem that we're living in today. There are people going to churches which are not hearing the gospel. There are people going to churches which are being... The things they hear is that peace, peace. There's no problem. And there's this sentimentality and this view. Well, it's all right. You don't need to really believe the gospel. It's just... a nice story. Makes us feel good. My friend, the gospel is a nice story. Makes us feel good. It's truth, which we must ascend to. We must not only know it, but we must ascend to and say, yes, it's true. Jesus said these words, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has been crossed over from death to life. So there's two elements. Knowledge, and assent to receive Christ as Savior. Right? As many as received him. I must assent to the truths taught him. And finally, I must trust. Saving faith is the most important aspect. Here, the sinner transfers all his reliance of pardon for his sins that he's committed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure you've heard the story of a man called Blondin. He was a famous tightrope walker, and he was from France, and he had a challenge one day to walk Niagara Falls. Can you imagine it? Wow! I've only seen photographs of Niagara Falls. It was over a mile wide, or whatever the case is, the thunder of the water, etc. And the day came, and that tightrope was put across Niagara Falls. And there he walked across it. And if I remember rightly, I think I read a report of it. It was actually reported in the Telegraph or many years ago. Now I haven't kept it, but it was recorded, the actual account where he walked across on Niagara Falls. Wow! Amazing! And there he actually then got to the other side. And someone was so amazed by it. And basically, the man, the words to the effect was, well, can do it? Yes, I've seen you do it. Climb on my back. Right? But climbing on his back. But so it's one thing to believe, oh yes, I saw you come across the tightrope. But it's another thing to say, I'll get on your back. Niagara Falls. Of course, that's a lovely picture for us, isn't it? Of what trust is all about, isn't it? Would you really believe the man who you've just been balancing on the tightrope going across Niagara Falls? I don't know whether I would. But you see, here is what trust is all about. It's forsaking my trust. Do you got the picture? We've got to forsake everything and anything that we are trusting in, our good living, our church attendance, our anything and everything, our good living. And the word, use the word that Paul used, it's scuba dive. Rubbish to become the sons of God, even to as many who are believing in his name. Interesting point there. The word receiving is in the aorist tense, which means basically a one-off act of trusting. And then the believing is present continuous, means that you keep on believing, you keep on trusting. So I can look back over years, and many years ago when I became a Christian, I think it was 14 years of age, keep on looking to him throughout this life. We live a life of faith. He's my Savior. He's my Lord, not only for this life, for eternity. Christ. I've become a child of the King. As many as received, to them gave he the right to not receive Christ with that knowledge, with that assent, and with that faith. Still outside. Don't think, oh, there's no hope. And here this morning, you can know him. You can know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and know the joy of being his child for time and eternity. Trust in the Lord. He's ready to go. He's not fearing the unknown, the big unknown. It's not a leap in the dark for him. Jesus died for him. One of his favorite hymns, just talking with him, and the week last, just diverted a little bit last week. And has paid you through that, his death on that Calvary, through it and by it, and by his resurrection, he can take you from being the children of God. Let's pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word of truth to our hearts this morning. Thank you for the wonder of becoming a child of God, of being adopted into your family. Lord, we stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, unclean. Oh, Lord, thank you, Lord. We pray that there be any here this morning that have never experienced that true faith of knowledge and assent and trust. You will come to that place to save me today for time and eternity. And we who know and love thee, Lord, may the wonder of thy love, may the wonder of thy love this Christmas time afresh come home with fresh impact, and cause us, O Lord, to be utterly amazed and say, how wonderful, how marvellous is my Saviour's love to me. O Lord, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for his incarnation, for his coming as a babe. Thank you for his perfect life and obedience. Thank you for going to the cross, to die on that cross for my sin. O Lord, bless thy word to our hearts. Seal it in our hearts so that we may not sin against you. For we ask it in Christ's name.